Praise God. We do record our messages, and we have people all over the place listening to them, or at least claiming to listen to them. Jackie listens from Texas. My friends Terry and Barb listen from Arizona. Mark and his wife Barbara listen from over by Niagara Falls. And just different people in different places. So I want to talk this morning about childlike faith. See the picture on the front of the bulletin. How many of us as parents have tossed the kids up in the air and catch them and just listen to the joy that they had? And how many of us have tossed kids up in the air and had a spouse freaking out that we were going to drop the kid? It's another one of those things. That's the childlike faith versus mom faith. Mom faith isn't always the same thing. We don't want to talk about childlike faith, about trusting God. That when things don't seem to make sense and when we don't have the answers, we can still reach out and trust God and rely upon Him. In Mark 10, beginning with verse 13, says, "Then they brought little children to Him," that is Jesus, "that He might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And He took them up in His arms and laid His hands on them and blessed them." Now, this passage is repeated in the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three tell the same story, almost word for word. That Jesus is speaking, and people come and they bring the children, and the disciples don't want anything to do with that. They say it's a bad idea. You know, they try to stop them, and Jesus says, "No, let them come." It says, if you don't enter the kingdom of God like a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of God at all. Right? Do we understand that? We all see that same passage in the that same thought in the scripture, that we have to come to God trusting. We have to come to God believing that He is there. In Hebrews, it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Believing something that we don't see. Believing something we don't have the answers to. Trusting that God is still God, no matter what our circumstances are. We, Deb mentioned, well, this is going on the tape, so never mind what Deb mentioned. So, because we don't know who all listens, but praise God. Some secrets we don't want to share, or some things we don't want to put out. If you wanted to know what we were talking about, you should have been here for the prayer time. How's that for the tape? See, you do miss out by not being here. There are things that you don't get to know. But we need to have faith and trust in God. And I was reading an article the other day, and it talked about childlike faith, and it talked about one of the things children do is they realize they don't have the answers, but they're pretty sure their parents do. That's until they get to be about teenagers and they know everything. You remember, that's why I say I like kids till they're about 13, and I like them again when they're about 30. It's that gap there. But understand, each and every one of us, we go through this bit of growing up, and I'm going to cover that in a little bit as well. But coming to the Lord as a little child and just trusting and believing, knowing that we don't have the answers. Many of you know I grew up in a church, and from the time I was, from the time I learned to read in the King James Bible, and right up into my teen years, being in the church, and I was the oldest person in the youth group, and I was the leader, and I was a bad influence. Till I finally got to the point where I couldn't pretend that I was a Christian based on my lifestyle, so I left the church. And then it wasn't until I had really made a mess out of my life that I decided to stop running from God. And my response when I stopped running from God was, "God, I've always known You were real, but I cannot do this on my own, and I need You to lead me." And I gave up. I surrendered and trusted that God was able to bring me through. That coming as a little child, coming without all the answers, coming without, you know, control, being able to surrender and lay all that down was what it took in my life. So that coming as a child, just coming to Jesus, the children here. Now remember, in that culture, the children were with the women until they came of age, you know. And we know that women were considered basically second-class citizens. I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying that's historical fact. That's why when the Sanhedrin the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees brought to Jesus a woman who was taken in adultery in the very act, just her, where's the guy? You know, we can look at that and say, what's going on here? But that was their society. So they were considered less than, a woman could not give a testimony in court. Do you know that? Crazy stuff. And the children were with the woman. They were to be seen in a distance, but they weren't really to be involved and weren't really to be in the way. It's not so much seen as not heard. It's like just kind of off to the side and ignored. So when the parents brought the little children before Jesus, the disciples, you know, we see that the disciples rebuked them, but that was the culture of the day. The disciples were like, well, you know, no, you don't do that. Well, actually, Jesus says, yes, you do. Jesus came breaking a lot of norms. You know, he said the way things had been weren't the way things were going to be. He talked in our Wednesday night Bible study, we were talking about how, or the passage that we're reading talks about where Jesus has just said he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to be arrested and he's going to be tortured and he's going to be crucified and the third day he's going to rise again. And James and John says, oh, wait a minute, before we get there, hey, when you get to your kingdom, can one of us sit on the right hand and the other on your left? And Jesus goes on to say that those among the Gentiles who are the rulers seem to lord it over the people under him, but it's not going to be that way with you. That your leader, he who would be first must become last. He who would be a ruler must be a servant of all. So changing things, putting things different than what society was expecting. And this is the same thing Jesus is saying here. Let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And if, unless you enter the kingdom of heaven as a little child, you shall not enter in. That there's a whole different way of drawing close to God than what had been laid out before and what people had in mind. So that childlike faith of just, hey, there's Jesus. Let's go hang out. Let's go see him. My parents bringing the children, please bless my child. And Jesus said, bring him on. And he blessed them. He laid hands on them and blessed them. He took them in his arms. And we're called to come to Jesus as a little child. Come to the kingdom of God as with that childlike faith. In Psalm 71, beginning with verse 1, the psalmist says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Stop right there for just a minute. Coming before the Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Coming before the Lord saying, Lord, I don't have all the answers. I don't have the ability within myself to do this. I need you to teach me. I need you to save me. I need you to guide me. Lord had given a commandment to save me. God has declared that he's going to do it. We go back. I talk about this often. Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12 says, The prophets talking about the suffering servant, which we now know was Jesus. But this was, 700-800 years before Jesus was born. So the prophet says, speaking of the suffering servant, says, when you claim his soul as a sacrifice for sin, God looks down and sees Jesus in our stead. And is satisfied. That we don't come before a holy God in our own righteousness. We come before a holy God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We don't come in our own ability. We come in what his finished work, what it's already been done. Praise God. So, verse 3. For you have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, and out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man, for you are my hope, O God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually to you. The psalmist goes back and recognizes that everything he's been through, God has brought him through. Can we go back and look at our own lives and see some of the mess we've been through, some of the turmoil we've been through, and know that God is the one who's been directing us and leading us the entire time? Quite a few years ago, coming up on 5 years ago, Deb and I had gone to Branson, Missouri for our anniversary trip. And on the way back, we were wondering if we should go near the Great Lakes, because that's the much shorter way. But we know that sometimes the weather there was messed up, and we're trying to find an answer. We're checking online. We can't find anything about weather. We're checking the radio. We can't find anything about weather. We're continuing to pray as we go. Lord, if there's some reason we shouldn't go that way, let us know. And then we're in Ohio, almost to the Pennsylvania line. So about 10 hours west of here, and happen to get off the highway. There's, gas stations on three of the corners, three of the ramps on this highway. And we go onto one, and as we come up to the stop sign to turn right to go to this gas station, a vehicle passes us with Vermont plates. We've been out of the state for 12 days, have not seen a Vermont plate in 12 days. So the people are going right where we're going. They pull up right to the pump. I pull up next to them, toot the horn, wave, and point back at our license plate, and we park, and Deb goes in the bathroom, and I go in to talk to the people, and they say, oh, don't go anywhere near Erie. There's a horrible storm there. And then we get to talking. So here we're meeting these people 10 hours west of the Vermont state line, and we haven't seen a Vermont plate in 12 days. They're on their way to visit their son in Cincinnati, who's lived there for 4 years. And I'm suddenly, this verse comes back to my memory where God says, before you call, I will answer. And I got to thinking, how far in advance did God answer our prayers? Lord, let us know if there's a storm up there. Because here, these people are 10 hours from Vermont. So did God start answering it the 10 hours before? Or maybe the 4 years that the son has been in Cincinnati so that he could have them there on that day? Or maybe the son's in his 30s, so the answer goes back 30 years where God is setting things. How far in advance has God been setting things in place? I believe we can trust God no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what's going on around us. Because we don't have the answers. We don't know the questions. But if we come before God trusting that He has the answers, that He is at work, that He knows exactly what's going on, and we come to God believing Him that even when, as the picture on the front, when that child is thrown up in the air, the trusting that the Father is going to catch him. That when we find ourselves in circumstances we don't understand and we don't know how we got here, we don't know how to get out of it, we can trust that God is still at work. And God is not surprised by any of the circumstances. God is not surprised by the COVID-19. God is not surprised by the riotings and things that have taken place. God is not surprised by the wickedness in the heart of men. It's in the scripture. We can see these things laid out. So if we can trust that God is aware of it, and we know that God loves us, and we know that God hasn't turned His back on us, then we can have a peace and a comfort that passes all understanding, because we know we're not alone in this if we come trusting God. Our problem, my problem, is that sometimes I think I got it. Sometimes I think I'm the one in control of this. Uh-uh. Little things come up to catch my attention and say, nope. One of the things I've seen several times online is that everybody 5 years ago who was filling out that piece of paper, where do you see yourself in 5 years? We all missed it. None of us saw this, But God knew exactly what was coming. Psalm 19, beginning with verse 12, says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It needs to be our prayer regularly. Lord, direct me. Lord, guide me. Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Lord, continue to direct each and every step that I take. Because if I'm doing it on my own, I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall. If I'm trusting God to guide me, He's already promised that He will uphold me with a strong right hand. The other right hand. He will uphold me. He will take care of me. He will direct my steps. That He is at work, working in my heart, working in my life, working in my circumstances. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that this passage of the little children coming to Jesus is in the Synoptic Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three Gospels if any of the parables or any of the stories is in three, those are the three it's going to be in. Because not everything is in all four. But a lot of it is in three. Now, right after the little children came to Jesus and he told the disciples not to forbid them, and he blessed the little children and he hugged them and he took them in his arms and sent them on their way. Right after that is this passage in the Synoptic Gospels. Now behold, one came to him, or sorry, Matthew 19 verses 16 to 22. One came to him and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to them, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All of these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So in all three of those Gospels, it gives this story. And it's always right after Jesus has just said, "Come unto me as little children." But the guy said, "I've kept all of these commandments since my youth." The problem is, he got a checklist. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And he knew something was missing. So he wasn't trusting God through it. He wasn't coming to God, continuing to come to God as a little child. He was continuing to trust that he had the answers. It's got to be this way. This is what I have to do. But he knew there was something missing. And you take a look at what Jesus had told him. Like, keep the commandments. Well, which ones? Haven't we learned that, you know, when you break one of the commandments, you break them all? Because the commandments are boiled down to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're doing any of those other things, you're not loving God and you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. No, I did all the right stuff in my own strength. I did all the right stuff in my own understanding. But there's still something missing, something lacking, because he's not coming to Jesus as a little child. He's not coming to the Lord. He's not coming to the Father, trusting that God's going to direct his steps. Lord, continue to guide me. He's coming saying, "This is what I need to do. This is what I got for a check mark. So I'm going to do it this way." Final passage of Scripture, 1 Kings 3, beginning with verse 4. It says, "Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there," and the king in this case is Solomon. "For it was a great high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out and come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered and counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Scripture goes on to say that the Lord was pleased with Solomon's answer and told Solomon, because you asked for wisdom instead of long life and riches and victory over your enemies, because of that, I will give you the wisdom, but I will also give you the other things. But notice what he said. He said, God, I don't know how to do this. I need your help. Each and every one of us needs to be the cry of our heart. God, I don't understand. I don't know how. I don't know what's coming. I can look at your scripture. I can see what the word says and I get an understanding from that. But the bottom line is, I don't know what's coming later this afternoon. And you don't either. I don't know when I'm going to open my mouth and say the wrong thing. I don't know when I'm going to say something and end up being offensive to somebody. When I'm going to become a stumbling block. Lord, I need you to put a guard over my tongue. I need you to direct my steps. I need you to lead me in your ways. Because when I try to do it myself, I make a mess. But when I trust that you are the one who is able to guide me, you are the one who is able to lead me, and I am willing to be obedient to you, I'm willing to lay down my own control. I'm willing to not be the one in charge, but to be the child. And trust that you will guide me. When I do that, God is glorified in my life. When I try to kick God off the throne of my heart and sit there myself, I got this, I can take care of this, I make a mess. Each and every one of us, we need God. And a childlike faith is trusting that God is going to bring us through even when things don't make sense. God is the one who is going to keep us even when things are in turmoil. God is the one who gets glorified by showing us off as trophies of His grace. You ever think about that? God saying, you think you're messed up? Look what I did with this one. If I can fix him, I can fix anybody. If I can fix this person, I can do any of that. You take a look at the genealogy of Jesus. And honestly, I'm going to stop. But you take a look at the genealogy of Jesus and you take a look at some of the people in there. And you find Rahab the harlot. You find Tamar. Yeah. Tamar, who, because she was being wasn't being treated fairly by her father-in-law, decided to play the harlot. You find Manasseh, who was listed in Scripture as the worst king ever. You find all of these people that were messed up, but God still used them. Genealogy of Jesus includes the worst king ever. Hey, there you go. And this is a picture of my great-great-grandpa. The axe murderer, you know, this is the kind of thing that God does. He takes the situations and continues to work through it to show His grace. We do not get to where we are. We do not get to be trophies of God because of my goodness or your goodness, but because of what He's doing in us when we are willing to submit to Him and willing to trust that He is the one who has our best interest at heart. Praise God. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Father, that You have called us and that You direct us and You lead us. But Lord, You continue to remind us to seek Your face. Continue to remind us to draw close to You, knowing, Father, that You are gracious in all of Your ways. That You are at work in our circumstances, even when we can't see Your hands. You are at work molding us and making us and forming us, changing us from glory to glory, as we sang in the song and it says in the Scripture. Molding us, purifying our faith, teaching us to trust You, teaching us, Lord, to walk in Your ways. And Lord, You call us to lay down our own ego, lay down our own understanding, and seek Your ways and seek Your guidance. Because You are the one who sees the end from the beginning. You are the one who has the answers. And You are the one who is at work and has our best interest at heart. and you're leading us by your Spirit. And because of that, Lord, we can trust in you. So, Father, we give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.